Well, 2016, we're doing it God's way. Are you doing it God's way? Do you see a noticeable change that you're doing it God's way? I had to assess myself this week as I was thinking about this and saying, am I doing it God's way? And I saw different areas in my life where, you know, after preaching all this, I realized, you know, how I responded there, what I did there, that was not God's way. And I think all of us need to be intentional to say, Lord, we want to do it your way. We're embracing this personally into our own life. I don't think we decide not to do it God's way. I think as Christians, we know God's way is the best way. But you know, it's so easy, it's easier, put it this way, to do it our way. Because we're used to doing it our way. We don't have to think about doing it our way. We just automatically do it our way. It's natural for us to do it our way. But what we need to do is say, I have to change. I have to be intentional. I want God's blessing. I want his life in me. I want to see the change happen. And so I have to be intentional to do things God's way, because God's way is always the best way. We have been talking over the last number of weeks about the family God's way. And we talked to the ladies, then we talked to the men. Today we're talking to parents. What would God say to parents? There is a fill-in sheet in your bulletin. Hope that you'll take that out, fill it in, follow along with us, take this outline home with you to meditate and think about. The family God's way. What would God say to parents? Before we get into this, let me just say this. I want this marriage to be, or this, want this message to be encouraging to us today. Sometimes when you begin to look at the scriptures, there's a bit of condemnation comes over your heart, or regret. Oh, I didn't do it God's way. Especially those of us who may have already raised our children. And you say, oh, boy, I really missed it. Oh, maybe if I had done that differently. Oh, I see now I should have done that. And so let me just encourage you today. You can't go back and change things. You can just say, I can't do that, but I can live my life forward. From this point forward, I'm understanding what God's principles are. Still begin to apply them into your family, wherever stage your children may be at. We all have grandchildren. I shouldn't say we all have grandchildren. Many of us have grandchildren. And we can apply it towards our grandkids. And so I want this message to be encouraging today, because we're going to do it God's way. Now let me also just say, this is not Ken Miles' way. It's not what God, or what I would say. We're looking at what God would say. Looking at his scriptures, saying, what would God say to parents? And so let's launch into this number one. Here's your fill-in. Present your child to God and give him or her a sense of destiny. Present your child to God and give him or her a sense of destiny. This portion of scripture from Luke chapter 2, we read it many times because we use it when we dedicate children to the Lord. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, behold, this child is destined. And we'll just stop there. It says in the portion of scripture that they presented Jesus to the Lord. Mary and Joseph brought the child, presented him to the Lord. And as Simon took the child up in his hand, he said, Lord, this child is destined. There's a destiny in this child. We need to do the same with our children. We need to present them to the Lord and give them a sense of destiny. Now, one of the major ways you can present your child to the Lord is what we just mentioned in a child dedication. It's a practice that we have in the church here, that parents come, bring their child, and they present them to the Lord by giving them into my arms, saying, Lord, this is not our child. This is a gift from you. We we give this child to you, Lord. We want your plans and purposes to be done in this child's life. And then that prayer is spoken over the child. Then the child is given back with the admonition to the parents to raise that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so that is an outward act. It's something that we do here as a church as a practice. And this is one way that you can do it. And I encourage parents to do that, to avail yourself of that opportunity of dedicating your child publicly to the Lord. Some parents don't do it because they think, well, I've already, you know, dedicated the child, I've already prayed. And that's fine. But there is something about the public act of presenting him to the Lord in the assembly, and those people join with you in prayer in doing it. There is a power in that. A number of years ago, our third child, Stephen, when he was 5 years of age, developed a disease in his hip. It's called Leg Perthes disease. Leg is L-E-G-G, it's a doctor's name, and another doctor, Perthy. And so this disease is called the Leg Perthes disease. What happens, the bone in the hip degenerates and softens, and it takes a while for it to heal. It needs to heal in a round shape, or it's very difficult. The child can't walk or limps very, very strongly. And so to rectify that, they put the child into a cast, both legs, with a stick between. And Stephen, during when he was five, he would walk around like this with this for a number of times with casts on his legs, with his legs spread out so that the bone would be encased in the socket and it would grow in a round shape. He recovered quite well after that. And then at about 6 years of age, six and a half, actually seven, I guess, when I come to think of it, because he was in grade two, he developed it in the other leg. And as the doctor said, you won the lottery twice. So this is very rare, and to get it twice in the other leg. And this one's more serious because he was older, and he was in sick kids for a number of months, and we traveled back and forth to the hospital there, and they did an operation, actually had to graft bone onto that, and it was a long procedure. And the thing that was the most disconcerting of it all is that we would ask, you know, how's he going to be? Is he going to be able to walk? You know, what's the end result of this? And the doctor said, we don't know. We can't tell you. We'll just have to see how it works out. We'll do the best we can. And so, as you can understand, that was a very trying time for us as parents. But I remember, and this was unexpected. I never thought about it. I never brought it to mind. It just swept over me, and it brought me such a peace. I remember that we had dedicated Stephen to the Lord. I remember the morning when we stood and brought him up and placed him in the hands of a representative of God, and we had the picture of Stephen being dedicated to the Lord. And it gave me such a peace because I realized, man, as a baby, we said, Lord, you shape this life. You direct this life. Whatever you want for this child, we give it to you, Lord. And then it gave me a peace because I realized, you know, this could affect very much what Steve can do in life, his career, his occupation, who he'd marry. There was all kinds of things that crossed your mind, how this might affect him. But it gave me such a peace because I thought, Lord, if this is an instrument that you're using to help shape Stephen's life, then we give you praise. And it brought such a peace. But it was based on the fact that we had dedicated him. We had presented him to the Lord. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something, oh, now we want to. It was something that was at the core and foundation of his life. And it brought such a peace. Now, I can quickly add, Stephen recovered well. And actually, it was a benefit for him to get it in both legs because it shortens a leg about an inch. It loses about an inch of growth going through this process. And if you only have it in one leg, well, then one leg's shorter than the other. But because he had it in both of the legs, the both legs are the same. And he grew up and played football in high school. And so we gave praise to the Lord that, you know, that it wasn't as bad as we thought it might have been. Presenting your child to the Lord. You can do it in a one-time act like that, but you know, you're constantly presenting them to the Lord, continually, as you walk into their bedrooms, and they're so angelic after they're asleep in their beds, and you walk in, and just to put your hand on their head, just to stand by the bed and say, Lord, we just present our child to you. Lord, keep your hand upon this child. What's your purposes and plan for this child? And to be able to do that, just continually, over and over, present your child to the Lord. Here's the second admonition from the Lord. Protect your child. Protect your child. We need to protect them physically. Did you read a couple of weeks ago the news item or saw it reported of the Colorado mother who was in her house? She heard her five-year-old boy screaming. She looked out and there was a mountain lion had come in, and she rushed out the door and the mountain lion was over the child, actually had his head, one news report I read, had the child's head in his mouth, and the mother just tore at that child, and I tell you, there was a mountain lion, but he didn't know he was going to reckon with a mama bear, and she flung herself on that mountain lion, and it says in the report, she physically removed the child's head from his jaws. I don't know how she did that, but she took action, and she got him free, and the child's life was spared, and they took the child to the hospital, took the mother to the hospital. She had bites and scratches on her hands and on her legs, but she saved her child. She protected her child. You know, I don't think that you even have to give a mother an admonition to protect your child. It just sort of comes with being a mother, and thank the Lord for that we can protect our child physically. But there's other ways to protect our child. We can protect them emotionally by having an atmosphere. We talked about this as mothers setting the atmosphere of the home. And so there's much in that of having an atmosphere of peace in the home and in the relationship so the child grows up in that peaceful situation. And then also materially, we're to provide for our children. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so there's a laying up financially for your child. You need to plan ahead. Our government gives a certain amount of money for every child. I tell you, if you took that money that was given for your child and invested it from the time they were born, by the time they get 18, you'd have enough money to pay for their entire college education. And the Bible says you should lay up money for your children. And it says in Proverbs that a good man will leave an inheritance for his children and his children's children. And so part of caring for your children is also caring for them financially, teaching them financial principles, and then also handling your own finances in such a way, looking for the Lord to help and to bless so that you can pass on that inheritance to your children and your children's children. So that's another aspect that the Bible speaks about. And then there's this third aspect, and that is to protect them spiritually. Protect them spiritually. Portion of scripture is here listed on your sheet, Exodus 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now this is curious. It says the Lord will add blessing if we live our lives in alliance with his will, doing it God's way. He said there is going to be a blessing that goes on to thousands and thousands. But if you have iniquity in your life, that iniquity is passed down to the children and the children's children and the children's children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, what does this mean? First of all, I think just when there is, if there's sin in your life and you don't deal with it, I want you to know there is a consequence that comes to your children. It's not just you. It's not just you struggling with this thing, giving in, being indifferent to the sin in your life. The Bible says that there is a consequence that is passed on generationally. And I think it can be simply, as it can also just be example. They're raised in a home where parents get angry and shout and do all kinds of things, and they learn that pattern, and it's passed on. It can be that there's a lustful father, and a child picks up the lust that's in the father. There can be so many different ways that people see your stinginess and your self-centeredness, and it's passed on to the children. It can just simply be by example. And I tell you, parents, children listen to you. They watch more what you do than what you say. And so realize you are setting a pattern for your children. But I think beyond this, in this portion of Scripture, I think there's a spiritual dimension here. That it's not just a lone example. But I think there is spirits that can dwell over families. And there's spiritual entities that bring damage to families. And it needs to be broken off of the family. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power and spiritual wickedness in high places. There are spiritual powers. It can be lust. It might be greed. It might be anger. There are spirits that are around people and around families. And if you don't deal with that, and if you don't free your family from that, and trust in God's forgiveness, and apply His grace, and break that bondage that's upon you, your children will suffer. It's passed on to them. Now, God's grace is always sufficient, and no one is subject to someone else's action in an absolute way. It means a child can still have the grace of God in their life, and he doesn't have to sin just because the father sinned. But I tell you, you can be an umbrella over your child's life, a spiritual umbrella, protecting them from devastating temptation. Temptations that might be there through your example and through a spirit being in the home. There's a spirit of pride. There's a spirit of arrogance. There's a spirit of lust. I really believe that those can be in the home. And you need to free your home and cleanse your home and cleanse yourself. No one's perfect. We can't live a perfect life. But if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. You bind that thing up in the name of Jesus. Say, I'm not going to be subject to this. This will not be in our home. You might have seen it in your father. You might have seen it in your grandfather. But you say, it stops here. This is the end of it. I'm breaking that curse off of our family. We're going to live for God. We're going to serve God. And you free your children from a temptation that otherwise they may be subjected to. So we need to protect our child physically, emotionally, materially, and also spiritually. Here's the third thing that I would say God would say to parents. Value your child. Number three, value your child. There's an Old Testament prophecy at the end of the Old Testament. It's the last book, Malachi, closing verses of that book. It talks about this, and it's recorded again here in Luke 1 and verse 17 in the New Testament, speaking about this one that's going to come before Christ. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Fathers, you need to have your heart turned towards your children. You need to value your child. Interestingly, this is directed to fathers. Because I think, as we've already said, I think there's a nurturing aspect in a mother that is so much stronger. A father is less so. Because God has given other responsibilities to the man. To be the breadwinner to, there's a drive in men to conquer and to do things and want to achieve. There's a competitiveness that's in a man that is God-given and can be used for God's glory. But, and so a father can, if he's not careful, can become indifferent to the children's needs and allow the wife to take up that, where the father is to be the spiritual leader and to direct his heart towards his child. Our hearts get directed in a lot of other areas, to our work, to our hobby, to sports, to video games, and on it can go, the things that distract a man. And so the scripture says there is a spiritual entity, there's the Spirit of God that wants to turn the hearts of the father to the children. And you need to believe for that, men. And as a parent, as a father, to say, God, let my heart be turned towards my child. How do you do that? You value what they value. If you're going to value your child, you need to value what they value. Now, what they value may not be valuable to us. They come to you, they've lost their toy. Or it's broken. And they want you to help them. You can look at it and say, that toy's worth $3.95. It's not very significant. It's just an old piece of whatever. You'll find it if they've lost it. But you don't realize that is as important to them when they've lost their special toy as you losing your cell phone. And what would you do to find your cell phone? And what's that feeling within you? Oh, I've lost that. Oh, man, where is that? Where did I leave that? That's the feeling in a child. It's the same intensity. It's just that it's on their level. And if you're going to value your child, you have to value what they value. And when they come to you and say, play this game with me. Please, please play with me. Now, this really comes home because I have grandkids that do this. And I got to realize, okay, I should do this. I don't want to do it. It's a senseless game. It's a boring game. I want to watch the ball game. They want me to go and play this game with them. Now, here's where how you value your child. Value what they value. Be thankful they're coming to you. It might be 10 years later you wish they'd come to you. But because you've always put them off, no, they don't come to you. Now you wish they'd come to you. You wish you had the connection with them. But you don't have that connection because you never valued what they valued when they were young. And so if you're going to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you need to value your child. You need your heart turned towards your child. You need to build them up and encourage them and fill their emotional bank account and keep deposits going into their life. Praise and affirmation and encouragement. You're doing good in that. Man, you did a good job on that. As they bring the little drawing to you. And you take time to go over that drawing with them rather than saying it's just a few lines and a stick and hair coming out lines. See, we have to value what they value. Doesn't matter what you say. You can say you value your child, and you really do, but you're not showing them that they're valuable because you're always putting them off. You're always doing your own thing. I tell you, a child never feels more secure when they see their parent sacrificing something for their benefit. And when you look at it, you don't always see the connection. Well, they got a ball game on. And, they want me to come and watch them play ball. But I got this to do. And this is really more important. I mean, this is work stuff. And I got to provide for the family. I tell you, families that are strong and healthy are the parents that put aside the more important things for what's important for their child. Go to their ball games. Spend time with them. Put them first. You'll never go wrong in doing this. It's part of having your heart turned towards your children. Years ago, I went up north to minister at a church, and we stayed overnight in the home of the pastor and the pastor's wife. Tremendous family. I had so much respect for them after being there that night. They had two children. They were both autistic, and very severely so. And they told me what they did with them and how they worked with them and how they would spend 2 and 3 hours a night working with them on the simplest of tasks just so that they could do it. And they were telling me how the teachers are saying to them, what an improvement we're seeing with your child. They are so much higher than what they should be. And it's because those parents took time to spend with their children and going, and I watched them, the two boys playing on the floor. And I remember the father saying to me with great pride in his heart, you know what he said the other day? And he pointed to a picture on the wall. It was a picture on the wall, and it was sort of a country scene with this laneway going down and twisting around, sort of into the unknown. And, you know, it was a picture there. He said, he looked at that picture and he said, that looks like a hole in the wall with an adventure in it. And I thought, same thing. Wow. And they were excited because, see, that child had perceptions. He saw things. There was an artistic bent in him of being able to express things ways we would never. That's a hole in the wall. I mean, that's another realm out there. Where's that road leading? There's an adventure in that road. And they were drawing that out of the child and developing that from the child. And we would look at the child and say, oh, they're very limited. And it certainly was in certain ways. But they had their hearts turned towards their children. And they were spending time. And I valued it so much just watching it and seeing how they cared for their children. They had many writings on the wall. One of them I remember, and I asked if I could write it down, and I actually wrote it down. And it said this: 100 years from now, it will not matter what my bank account was, the sort of house I lived in, or the kind of car I drove, but the world may be different because I was important in the life of a child. And that's absolutely true. 100 years from now, what does it matter how much money you had, what house you lived in, what kind of car you drove? The things that are so pressing upon our mind, we're spending lots of time on. What's more important, 100 years from now, what was deposited in that child? That child passed it on to their children, passed on to their children. In God's eyes, that's the important things. And we need to keep our lives aligned with God, that we're doing it His way and not just fall into the naturalness of this world, that we just work with the urgent. That's urgent. I have to handle that. And we are ignoring the things that are important. Here's the fourth one. Train your child. Train your child. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child. Training is more than instructing. Training is more a molding and a shaping, putting them in a direction and guiding them in that direction. You're training them. You see, a horse, you can't teach, but you train a horse. You train dogs. You can't get them to think like a human, where you would instruct them, but you train them. And to a certain extent, as a child, you can't intellectually impart all the knowledge to them to be certain ways because I'm saying it and explaining it to them, because they don't understand as they're a young child. But you can train them. From the youngest age, you train them in the way they should go. One of the ways you train them is, as we've already said, is by your example, how you handle them. They're going to respond the way you respond. They're going to react the way you react. They're going to pick up your spirit. And if you have a spirit of joy and you have a spirit of thanksgiving, they're going to pick that up. It'll be in everything you say and everything you do. You are training them. And as you train a child, you realize they are careless. They just don't care. They're carefree. And so to train them, you just have to keep repeating some things to them. You don't have to punish them. We're going to get to that in a moment. You don't necessarily have to punish them. You train them by saying over and over again, no, you don't do it that way. That's not how we respond. That's not how we act at the table. That's not how we do this. And you just keep training them, shaping them. And the Bible says, when they are old, they'll not depart from it. I tell you, there is a tremendous influence you have on a child up to age 7. I don't want to put a limit on it, but there is a powerful influence in those first years of caring for them, loving them, holding them, spending time with them, valuing them, correcting them, training them. It's a full-time job. Listen to what the scripture says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. It's on your sheet. And you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now this is an intentional shaping and training of your children. You do it when you get up. You do it when you lie down. You do it when you sit in your house, and you do it when you walk by the way. That covers just about everything. You're teaching them, you're training them. You're not putting them necessarily in a classroom, but you're taking teachable moments. You're walking by the way and you see something happen, and you are able to instruct them and say, you know, that's not how you should respond in that situation. This is how it would have been better for that to happen. You teach them. You're watching television. Something comes on. And you say, you know, really, that principle right there, you may not use the word principle, but the way that they would understand. Say, that's wrong. That shouldn't be how you should react. That shouldn't be how you talk to your parents. That's not being respectful. That's not being honoring. I tell you, the whole matter of honesty, the world is undermined. It's just accepted that you lie. And you need to train your child not to lie. It's not acceptable to lie. Don't tell the child to tell when they answer the phone, tell them I'm not home. Or they hear you saying, I sent that before, and then after you realize you just told that lie. And it can be the smallest of things, and you don't realize, but you're training your child. You need to train your child to be honest. You need to train your child to ask for forgiveness. You need to train your child that when you do wrong, you say you're sorry. How do you train them? By you doing it. By you being honest with your own walk. You're training your child. You're teaching them. Every moment that you're with them, you're alert, you're diligent. It's like something on your hand, a frontlet between your eyes. When we were in Israel, I actually saw that. The Orthodox Jews, they take these things literally, and there was a band around this fellow's head, and he had this thing hanging between his eyes, a little package, and I guess they put scripture in there. And if you go to a hotel, there were scriptures on little boxes on the doors. They literally put it on the doorposts. Now, whether you do it literal, and there's nothing wrong with having plaques in your children's rooms. That's a powerful way. I remember plaques in my bedroom that talked about the Lord watching over you. And he sees everything you do. I'd read it. And God instilled me. Doesn't matter if my parents aren't there or no one's there. God sees me everywhere I go. And a little plaque on the wall. So there's that way. Or just continually teaching them truth. You can do it. Design Design how you decorate your home and how you speak and how you act. You're training your child. The Bible doesn't say, but I say, things are more caught than taught. I've heard that expression. Children catch things more than just teaching them. And just that continual training them will be effective in their life. Let's move to number 5. Chasten your child. Chasten your child. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now this goes beyond training. This is when a child does something wrong, that there should be a correction, a discipline that comes to your child, a chastening, a consequence that comes to your child as a result of wrongdoing. And you need to do this. Now, this is not always corporal punishment. It's not always physical punishment, although I believe there's a dimension here of it. But you need to correct your child and continually correct your child. And many times, the best way to do this is just natural consequences. They scribble on the wall. Well, then they need to take the cloth and the stuff and say, you're going to clean that up. They spill something on the floor, you're going to clean that up. A natural consequence. Okay, you did this and that. As a result, okay, you're going to have to do this. Many times, natural consequences are a powerful way to correct your child because it's teaching them you reap what you sow. And there's a consequence to wrong action. Woe to the child who grows up and never sees there's a consequence to wrong action. We need to teach our child when there's sin, there's a consequence. And many times, a way to do this is to let them know the consequence ahead of time. The verse in this, on your sheet says, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Children can become angry. They can become upset. They have a tremendous sense of justice. That was wrong. Mommy and Daddy shouldn't have done that. Or it's imposed after the fact, and now it's coming on them. So much better to say at the beginning, lay down the ground rules. If you do this, this will be the consequence. If you do this, then there'll be no... But if you do that, there's going to be a consequence. And if they know ahead of time, then it doesn't come on them and it eases their anger and their reaction. They have already known it. You're reminded. Remember what Mommy said to you. If you do that, this is what happens. And so you're learning not to do that, right, anymore, because you don't want this to happen. Now, the other thing, be consistent. Follow through on what you say. Don't be inconsistent. Don't discipline in anger because you're upset. And because you're upset and angry, you say something way too strong. And then later, you realize it and you relax it. Well, it's teaching the child you don't really mean what you're saying. You know, they run by, they knock over the lamp, and it falls over and breaks. Well, then you go into this thing. And there's going to be dire consequences for this. Now, if they ran by and knocked it over and it didn't break, and you just straightened it up again, it's not near the consequence. Now, it shouldn't be. To a child, it's the same. They knocked it over. Whether it broke or didn't break shouldn't be the matter. It's how are you going to discipline your child. And realize there are some things, they are at a stage in life, they can't do everything you do. They can't keep focus as much as we can. And so you have to allow what stage they're at and make sure you limit what you're saying to them with their capability of following through on it. And don't make your punishment way beyond what they can handle. And so there's a wisdom in this. And ask the Lord to help you. He chastens us. The Bible says God chastens his children. When we do something wrong, there's a consequence that comes in our life. And God doesn't spare us of the consequence because he wants us to realize that was bad for you. And so we need to do the same with our children, but with God's love and with God's grace and with an understanding. Now, is there a place for corporal punishment, physical punishment. We have to be very careful with this, because I think in the past this has been abused. And it says here in the next verse in Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. We shouldn't just be in anger punishing our child, spanking our child, whatever you would do to bring a physical punishment upon your child. If you are not training them, and as we've already said, you have sin in your life, and it's going to hinder your discipline from being effective. Don't discipline in anger. It should always be a matter of reluctance, but there may be a place for it. And I'm thankful in our country to this time still allows for physical punishment of children. It's limited. It has to be with an open hand. And it can't, do harm to the child. There's age limits that it's between that you can do this. And I thank the Lord that we still have that ability, because I think there's a place for it. And here's the place where there's willful defiance. Where you see the child has put his will up against your will. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, how do you handle that? Send them to their room? It hasn't broken their will. They can stay in the room and still come out and be defiant. How do you break the will? How do you get them to do what you've asked, but they're defiant, they will not do it? I think this is where, within a period of time, this doesn't work for older children, but I think if you do this at the very beginning, 2 years up, for maybe just a year or two, I don't know how far you would do this, but I think there has to be sometimes just a jolt. You know, they're not going to do this, but a gentle swat to the bottom and a sternness in your face and saying, you are going to do this. And then you ask them a simple, you do this. You need to do this right now. And if they don't, it's another gentle swat. And I think you break their will without breaking their spirit. And that's a very difficult thing. You still show you love them. You're still showing, but you're telling them your will has to be broken. Because if parents never break a child's will, their will be strong against God, and they'll be defiant to God, and you do them a great disservice. You need to teach them that there is an authority beyond themselves they need to yield to. Now, this is a very delicate area, and I know there are some children that are more willful than others, and so the things I'm saying are not absolute. You have to know your own children, and some are very compliant. Others are more willful. The more children you have, you'll see they are different, and you can't treat them all the same, and you have to vary how you treat, and some things will punish one child, it won't punish another, and so find out what it is that will break their will. It may not always be a physical punishment, but it's something that you know will break their will, and don't allow their defiance to stand. I think there's a place where you break their will. And I'm not a child psychologist. And so all the things I'm saying out of our own experience of raising our children and from what I can gather from the word of the Lord. But there's a place, I think, where you break the will and you do it carefully. And then there's a time of reconciliation after, where you establish your love and you take them into your arms and you are restored to your child. You don't always just leave it. I'm mad at you and I'm angry with you, and that consequence is there. No, after it's been done, now you take them back into your arms and you reassure them of your love. So there's lots in this, but there's lots of good books out there that you can read that can help you in this matter. But there is an area you need to chasten your child. That leads us to the last point. Bless your child. Bless your child. Jacob, just before he died in Genesis 49, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And as you go on and read it, it said, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. He took all of his sons and he spoke words over them and blessed them and spoke of their future. Blessing. Boy, there's much in our words. Words of blessing over your children. affirming them, speaking into them positive things, not always criticizing. Oh, you always do that wrong. You're never done. You can get negative. You can get into a bent that they're always wrong. My dad used to say, an 8-year-old is just like a pig. They're either just getting into trouble or getting out of trouble. You can just sort of spank them at any time because they're just getting in or they're just getting out. But we got to break this thing of always criticizing, always correcting. There needs to be blessing. You need to see the traits in them that they do well and encourage them and affirm it and say, you know, that is really special how that is. And boy, that was so good that you did that. And you speak to them. And especially if you see them doing the opposite of what they normally do, well, then praise them to the hilt. Just say, wow, that is really something. You saw that. You really acted right there. Boy, that's really, really good. And so you affirm them. It's also part of giving them a destiny, a destiny. You speak of what God has for their life, what God wants to do in their life. And it can, don't underestimate even the smallest statements that will give them destiny. I remember when I was born, my mother had a very difficult time in my birth and almost didn't survive my birth. Thankfully, she did. And I was in the hospital for a number of weeks in, as they called it at that time, an incubator. And so I was several weeks before I came home. And I remember my parents would say to me, when we brought you home, I had an older brother, 10 years older than I, and an older sister, Larry's mom. And I remember them saying to me, when we came, brought you home from the hospital, we gathered around, and we prayed and we thanked God for little Kenny. Now, that's a small thing, but it had me a sense of belonging in that family. And then my mother would say, you know, you almost didn't survive, but God spared your life. He must have something special for you. God must have something special for your life. Now, she may have only said that once, that I can remember her saying it. But man, did that drive into my heart. God's got something special for me. Gave me a sense of destiny, a word of blessing over me that helped me anticipate a future that God had. Now listen, you can do that for every child because God has a plan for every child that's been born. They have special abilities. You're born perfect. They're born perfect for the plan that God has for their life. Their attitudes, their aptitudes, I should say, their intelligence, their skills, their talents, how they're physically made, it's perfect for God's plan for their life. There's nothing wrong with them because God made them perfect for the plan he has for them. It may not be perfect for someone else's plan or what they want to do, but it's perfect for God's plan. And you need to instill that in your children. God made you special. And if they got some kind of distinction or so-called challenge that makes them a little different from someone else, just encourage them and say, you know what? God made you special. You're different in that area. Boy, God's got a plan for your life. I don't know how that's going to work out, but that's not by chance. God's going to bless you, especially if it's an area they can't change. Give value to it. Say, you're special in the eyes of God. Bless them in that. Your words of blessing over your child is so powerful. I remember times when I was a boy and my dad would pray for us. Different times I remember he'd come and put his hand on my head and pray for me. One thing that my parents instituted, and we'll close with this, and they called it, I don't know where the word came from, but they called it family altar, family worship. And so every day, Dad would take the Bible down. He'd read the scriptures. He and Mother would discuss it. As we got older, they'd draw us into the conversation, but most of the time, we just sat there and listened to them discuss the word, and then they would pray. And he would pray for us. I tell you, if there's one thing you want to do that would ensure be the most effective thing to ensure that your children will serve God, you institute a time of family worship. Men, as we shared last week, step up and take your place. You're the spiritual leader in your home. You need to institute that time when you spend time with your family. You gather your family together. You take the word down. You read it. You pray over your children. You bless them before they go off to school. Put your hand on their head and bless them. Ask God to keep them safe. Those are powerful, powerful things. So many children have not had that in their life because there hasn't been a spiritual leader in the home that stepped up. Parents have not blessed their children. They've not trained them. They've let them go. They're trained by their friends. They're trained by the world. They're trained by the shows that they're watching on TV. You train them. You bless them. You encourage them. You set the example. You have a tremendous influence in the life of your children. And so regardless of what you've done in the past, and like I say, we can have a lot of regrets. You can't change that, but you can go forward. And you can be, even if your children are grown and beyond, you can, at this point, start setting the example. You can't run their life. You shouldn't dictate to them, but you can be an example, and you can bless them. One more thing I just add in this, because I think this is important. Some parents always do spiritual things at the child level. Let me explain. You know, they always, it's a little Bible story, but it's for the kids. And there's nothing wrong with that. I believe in that. You need to tell your children Bible stories. Or they'll always just have their children pray at the dinner time. And it's sort of a light little prayer, which is fine. We need to teach our children to pray. But folks, there are times when you need to pray and they need to hear you praying. Adult prayers. One of the things that gave me such a value for the Word of God was when Mom and Dad would read the Scripture every day and they would discuss it. When I was little, it went over my head. I didn't know what they were talking about. I wasn't following the concepts and the principles they were sharing, but I'll tell you what it did instill in me. The Word of God is valuable in my mom and dad's life. They look to it for direction and for purpose. I never thought that the Bible was just for little kids and that prayer was just for little kids to do. I saw that they did it. It was valuable to them. So yes, do come down to your children's level, certainly, and impart things on their level. But don't, they need to hear you pray. They need to hear you read the Bible. They need to hear you express how God's been real in your life and you're sharing it with your kids. You're blessing them by doing it. And you're training your child in the way they should go. Let's stand together this morning. Well, it's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging to diligently do these things. I wonder how many parents we have here in the house this morning. If you have children, grandchildren, would you just lift your hand and hold it up before the Lord, if you will? And let me pray for you this morning. Lord, you see every hand. You've given us the opportunity and privilege of having children. And Lord, we want to not just receive our child, but we want to receive the responsibility that you've given us to raise them and to train them and to bless them and to protect them. And I pray for every parent, Lord, here. You know what they're facing. You know the difficulties right now in front of them. Lord, I ask that you would just reach out to them and encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, I sense in the hearts of parents here today as they actually grieve for their children because they may not be following you. They haven't turned their life to you in the way that they know they should. Lord, help us to keep praying. And I bless every child that's represented by our being parents here today. Grip their hearts, Lord. Put a hook in their mouth. Draw them back to the things of you. Rekindle in them the things that they learned as a child. Lord, break every false concept and understanding that they would have that would come against your truth. And Lord, we claim our children for you. We claim them for the kingdom. And help us to do everything that we need to do, Lord, to instill in them a love and desire for you. Lord, we ask this all in the name of Jesus for your honor and glory. Amen. And amen. Well, go in the name of the Lord this morning. You have